accept the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Failed to mention the chaplain's meeting. We had several come in, and I told you Jim Green's father had died, Don Green. He was supposed to be here, and he had a lot, and there were others that went to the funeral that didn't make it. He is the chief of chaplains, so he would have handled a lot of the stuff. Well, I taught the major portion of the class, so I had to really go at it. But I taught, I don't know what, 3 hours, 3 or 4 hours one day, and then finished it up the next. So it is what it is. But they'd love to do it again. So what we'll do is, this is just the first time we've been down here. We always go to Iowa for our national meeting, so we may do both. And General Howe did mention that he's sort of grooming me within the next year and a half to become the commander of the United States Service Command. So, he has been in it for 40 years or 45 years, and was one of the founders of the organization. So, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. I just failed to mention that. I know I worried Jan to death, because we talked about having it out there, and then the numbers weren't really there. We had it back here, and it worked perfectly. I had a whiteboard for teaching, and it was comfortable. It wasn't a big crowd, and coffee pot was handy. Judy was handy. She stayed for the whole thing, as did one of the other wives. Stayed for all the classes and told me what a great job I did. And that is always good thing to hear, regardless of whether she's telling the truth or not. Just kidding. Acts chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So I told you that they were looking for national redemption. They were looking for the kingdom to be established. Hold your place here and look over at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 gives you this mindset once again, and it tells you very clearly what they were looking for. It's the parable of the 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19. We'll start in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, they're not looking forward to the cross. They're looking for the kingdom of God to immediately appear. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country, received himself a kingdom, and to return, called his 10 servants, he gives them pounds, and so on. But we won't go much more into that. The point I want you to see in chapter 19, verse 11, is that they were looking for that kingdom to immediately appear. Now look at another verse over in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. These are important truths, especially right here, because you have people that are thinking that this is the kingdom. Now there's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is only in the book of Matthew. It's a literal, physical, visible kingdom on this earth. Kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is more of a spiritual kingdom. And it's important to understand the difference between those two. But in John chapter 18, look at verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, that is an important word, now is my kingdom not from hence. So he's saying, listen, my kingdom is coming. He says that in other places. You remember they were supposed to pray in Matthew. It says in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. When the kingdom comes, his will be done on earth like it is in heaven. His will in heaven is always accomplished. Always. There's never a failing on it. And when he is ruling with a rod of iron in that throne in Jerusalem for that 1,000 years, the millennium, He's going to rule and His will be done. And if somebody doesn't do it, they will face the result of it. And look at Revelation chapter 11. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 26, He could have called out for 12 legions of angels to deliver Him, but it wasn't the will of God, the will of the Father, that He do that. In Revelation chapter 11, I've told you this several times, I'll tell you it again. The book of Revelation is repeated several times. And it's repeated, so when you're reading it, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you'll have the Battle of Armageddon here and here and here, and people get all confused of the timing. In Revelation chapter 11, it's the same thing. The seventh trumpet is sounding. The seventh trumpet, the final trumpet. Now, it's not the last trump that's spoken of in the church age. The last trump is sometimes the last sound of a trumpet. The last sound, it'll be done. But it can't be the seventh trumpet that Paul was referring to, because John hadn't even written about the seven trumpets yet. So that is not the same thing. This is the seventh trumpet of Daniel's 70th week in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "Thy kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces, worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come," that's past, present, future, "because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." He's taken His power. He's reigning. "And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth." The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament. That's the Ark of the Covenant also. "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And you look at that and you say, well, boy, that's Revelation chapter 11. That's when He comes back in Revelation 19. You see, again, it's repeating itself. Revelation chapter 11 is also at the same time as Revelation 19. Look at Revelation 19. We looked at it the other night. We'll look at it again. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God." In Revelation 19, 11, Bible says, "Heaven's open, behold a white horse, he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's what we just read in Revelation 11. And he has verse 13, "His vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean." And He comes back and He destroys His enemies. He smites His enemies. Revelation 11, Revelation 19. And a lot of people don't understand that, and that's why they think Revelation is a difficult book. Revelation was an easier book to teach than Hebrews is to teach. It's not a difficult book. People are scared of it because it does have some scary things in it, but not if you're a Christian. Maybe for loved ones or those that are going to be here after the rapture of the church, it's a scary thing to realize that, listen, He's going to destroy His enemies at that time. So you go back to the book of Acts. So it says the kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. And He says, "Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned," there in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Now look at verse 7. "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." So, He wants you to understand, listen, at this time, they're asking Him, when's the kingdom going to be set up? He says, not for you to know. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is why understanding what the day of the Lord is so important. Remember, the day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back and sets His foot on this earth. That's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. The whole millennium is the day of the Lord. But it starts, it commences at the second coming of Christ. Here's the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:1.
But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord comes the thief in the night. The thief in the night has nothing to do with the church. The thief in the night has to come with Jesus coming back when they're not expecting him. Had the thief known, he would have, had the owner known that the thief was coming, he would have, you know, prepared for the thief. He would have defended his things. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about. So that in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2, talking about the day of the Lord, also aligns with Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he says, you're going to receive power. When did they receive that power? It's in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came down. The day of Pentecost, that's when they got the power. We have that power within us already. As soon as you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. Remember, there's a place in the book of Acts where the apostles came down, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is speaking to some of the disciples of John the Baptist and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard anything about the Holy Ghost. And then they got saved. They ended up getting the Holy Ghost that time. And you got to remember, Acts is a transition book. Acts is not a book where you go and you get all your doctrine out of it. Romans is a great doctrine book. Galatians is a great doctrine book. Ephesians is a great doctrine book. Acts is more of a history book. So you're looking at the Acts of the Apostle. You're looking at the early start of the church in its embryonic form. You can't take everything that's going on when the Word of God's not complete. There's signs and wonders, and it's dealing with the Jews at the beginning. You've got Peter preaching, dealing with the Jews, and in Acts chapter 13, you read about Paul. Through Acts chapter 28, you never read about Peter again. Why? Because it's a transition book from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, to the Gentiles, Rome, and other Gentile nations. But I want you to see something here. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. You see that word both? Some people say, well, that word both is confusing. Look what it says. Both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What is the both referring to if you've got about four things mentioned there? Look at what it says. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. Now, both there and under the uttermost part of the earth. You see, your Jerusalem, your Judea, and your Samaria are one grouping, but it's both that and, now get out of that mindset, Israel, and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because this thing's going to spread all over the earth. That's what God's intention was from the very beginning. So that's why it says both. Remember, he says, I will build my church. Now, we looked at it this morning in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. What sent everybody to the uttermost part of the earth? What did it? Persecution. Acts 8, 1. When the church was persecuted, they spread out and they started fulfilling that. They were staying in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they weren't going to both places until the persecution started. And guess who he used to do the persecution? The greatest Christian that ever was before he became a Christian. Don't ever give up hope on anybody. I don't care who the person is. I don't care what they've done. I don't care the sin they have in their life. No matter what it is, God can save a soul. And don't give up. I told you about my dad. He's 86 years old. He called me on the phone. He said, I just want to let you know, Doug, that I accepted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, this morning at 11:17 or whatever it was. You know, surprised he didn't say, you know, well, you don't do 011, but if it was 7 o'clock in the morning, he probably would have done 0700 or something. But I mean, don't ever give up. Don't ever think it's too late. And the worst people you think are some of the ones that can become some of the best Christians ever. You just have to stay to the stuff and say, you know what? I am not going to allow the devil to convince me that somebody can't be saved. 22 times in the book of Acts, someone is told about resurrection. 22 times. The resurrection is very important, and it's important in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are many people who say, well, they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Are you kidding me? Let's see if they're preaching, let's see if Peter's preaching the resurrection. And see if the resurrection is an important thing. Peter's preaching in verse 15 of chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. He's preaching. Look at what he says in verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to the same day that was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now I'm going to dispel something there because I didn't know it for a long time until I wrote one book, Rightly Divided, in its present form. I used to say, well, they had to be a witness of the resurrection. They had to witness it. That's not what that says. Because it says they need to be ordained, or they are, must one be ordained, you ordain, you know, pastors, ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They're ordained to witness. That's what it's talking about. We are all really ordained to witness his resurrection. We're to tell people that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and you can be saved by trusting in that payment done on the cross. That's the gospel. So the person that was going to replace Judas Iscariot, Matthias in this case, he was going to be ordained to be a witness of the resurrection. Why? That was what they were supposed to witness about. You see, witness isn't witness. Witness is witness. And there's a big difference. So were they preaching about the resurrection? Let's look at another passage. Go over to chapter 2, verse 23. Here you got the death, burial, and resurrection. Peter again is preaching. Verse 14, he says, and Peter's standing up with the 11. Peter's preaching. Verse 23, him being delivered by, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Is that the death? Okay, look at the next verse. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, before it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There's the death, burial, resurrection. Is Peter preaching the death, burial, and resurrection? You better believe that he is. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Is that the resurrection? Look at verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Now, are they witnesses here? Sure, they all knew it and saw it. Are they witnesses here? Yes, they're all witnesses. It can be either one in that case. Let's go on. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. What, is he preaching the cross? Sure he is. I know there are people that are told, well, Peter was preaching a different message. Peter was preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Peter was preaching the gospel that Jesus saves. How do you know that? Well, let me see if I need to do any more. Well, I can do quite a few more. Maybe we will. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What does Peter say? Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know how salvation comes? Comes through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. You cannot teach that they aren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection.
We'll go back and we'll look at some more. Let's go look at it. Let's see. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," his message is to the nation of Israel that they need to accept Jesus Christ. "Ye, why marvel you at this? Or why ye look ye so steadfastly on us as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murder to be granted you." That's a rough message. "And killed," verse 15, "the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." God raised Him from the dead. There is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's all through there. Look at verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That resurrection power was offered to the nation of Israel, just like it's offered to you. Do you know what He'll do if you'll accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? He will forgive you of all your sins. Past, present, future. Every one of them. You say, "What if I don't do right in the future?" Shame on you. Shame on me. But you're still saved. You're still saved. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus." What did they preach? The resurrection from the dead. It's right there. Nobody can argue with the fact that they preached the resurrection from the dead. You have to understand that. Because if you don't, there are people called hyper-dispensationalists. And listen, I was taught that. I was taught Peter's message was different. Peter's message was a message of works, and now it's salvation by grace. Listen, if it's my works, then anybody that gets to heaven based on works can boast. I don't care when it is. It is a fact. It is a hard rule and fact that if anybody gets to heaven based on works, they can... "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If it's works, you can boast. It doesn't matter what dispensation it is. They're preaching the resurrection. They're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. Here's another one. Go on over to chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." He said, it's by that man whom ye crucified and whom He raised from the dead. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Look at another one. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." That is why you need to rightly divide your Bible. We don't have all things common here. If we did, I would be doing a different offering every day. How many have sold your house? Bring the offering up here. We'll make distribution as every man has need. That's what they did. They sold a piece of land. And you ain't getting my motorhome. Just kidding. But if I sold my motorhome under this, and listen, I could keep it, and that would be all right. But I can't be like Ananias and Sapphira and say, "Well, you know, we sold it for, you know, $300, and we sold it for $3,000. And by the way, it's not $3,000. Don't get killed. Woo, that's a cheap motorhome. And we sold it for $3,000. I say $300. I bring $300 to the altar. That's not the way. That's why they dropped dead. That supernatural knowledge, Peter knew that they were lying to the Holy Ghost. It's best just to keep it than to lie about it. It's best just to keep it rather than sounding like you're some spiritual giant
Wow, look at what I gave. Look at what I did. Look at me. That's what a lot of people do, and it gets you in trouble. That'll get you in trouble faster than most other things in your life is pride. Verse 33, and with great power, look at it, with great power gave the apostles, look at what it says, witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great what? Grace. And look at the witness thing. Remember what I told you? Here's the definition. And with great power gave the apostles witness with their mouth of the resurrection. That's why when it said they had to be ordained a witness, they were ordained to witness the gospel. Very, very important to understand that. And we could go on and we will. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 29. Peter's standing up again. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Boy, that is a verse you ought to mark that in your Bible. What happens if they come in here and they tell us that we cannot preach about certain things? We have to agree that a man marrying a man is biblical. You don't have to say biblical. Is acceptable. Is right. Is godly. And you are wrong if you preach against it. What do? We ought to obey God rather than man. That needs to be the overriding issue with everything that we have. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his, what are we? Witnesses. That's why when, you know, see, here's what goes on. It was taught that in order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Now, they were eyewitnesses. But that isn't what the verse is teaching. The verse is teaching they were ordained to witness. In other words, it was on what they were ordained to do, and that is to preach the resurrection. So when it says here that they were exalted to give repentance, we are his witnesses. Do you know what you are? You are his witnesses. You say, I've never seen Jesus. It's not what it's talking about. Do you know why, was it Oral Roberts said he saw a 900-foot Jesus at the foot of his bed? Do you know why he said that he saw Jesus? Because he claimed to be an apostle. And he thought that to be an apostle, you had to see Jesus. So he made that story up and said, I'm an apostle and I fulfill it because I've seen the resurrected Christ in my bedroom, standing at the foot of my bed. Was he telling the truth? Surely not. Surely not. I mean, God's going to kill me if I don't raise, you know, $5 million to get me a new airplane. And some fool out of Texas gave that, you know, crackpot $5 million. I mean, I just said, what time's he going to kill you? I want to be there. And if he doesn't kill you, you lied one time and another time. Listen, there are people that are getting duped all the time. And our job is to be witnesses so that we can help people to understand the truth. The reason this church is a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church is because we've got to help people not to get caught up in the error that is so prevalent out there. So, were they preaching the death, burial, and resurrection in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Raise your hand if you think they were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. All over the room. Why do I have you raise your hand? Just as a testimony. Just a testimony. Plus, I want to know whether you got it. If you didn't get it, I was going to start over again and do it again. And I know you got it. I'm being facetious. Going back to chapter 1. Now, I know why I didn't get to teach Acts. I really enjoy it. Acts, I wanted to teach it many years ago, and instead of teaching Acts, I was asked to teach Hebrews. Hebrews is a difficult book to teach. And I've got, I think, 3 or 5 chapters in my new book on the book of Hebrews because it's that difficult to grasp. I mean, there are verses in there that'll just spin your head, but nothing contradicts the truth. So you find out the truth, and then you make sure whatever you think aligns with the truth. You don't go to it and go, well, boy, that sounds like this. and it's not a truth, it doesn't matter what it sounds like. You and I must believe the truth. Go on back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse, let me see if I'm finished with verse 8. Yes, look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. Remember what I told you this morning? That's the second ascension. Hold your place here and look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is in the time frame. It's the same time frame. In Mark 16, look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, let me park here for a second. First of all, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 is aligned with Mark 16, 19, the ascension. Now, in the book of Acts, you're given a lot of details. In the book of Mark, you're given one verse, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. By the way, you better have the Lord working with you. Next point. Confirming the word with signs following. Why did they have to have signs to confirm the word that they were preaching? Because I can tell you about the resurrection in the book of Acts, because Acts is written. If you don't have the written word of God, you, the Jews, they require a sign. Tell you what, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So here we're looking at Jews being preached to by Peter. What do they require? A sign. What's going to follow these Jewish apostles preaching to the Jews is signs. Every time you read about signs, it is for the Jews. You say, what about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Because he's a Gentile. Well, the Bible says that those that were with Peter were astonished at what they saw. They were astonished. They heard them speak with tongues and they understood what they said, because tongues was always a language. Here were these Gentiles speaking in a language these Jews could understand. They were glorifying God. How do you know they're glorifying God? Because you can hear what they're saying. So why do you need signs confirming the word that they were preaching? Because you couldn't say, well, go check them out in the book of Romans. Go find out if they're legit in the book of Ephesians. None of those books have been written. Paul hadn't even been saved yet. So the Jews require a sign in Acts 1:22. Look at 14:22. 1 Corinthians 14:22. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Bible says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. What are tongues for then at that time? Who requires signs? Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for who? By the way, we could spend 2 hours going through all the scripture proving it without any doubt. But I'll give you a little bit more. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, verse 22, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You know what tongues were for? Tongues were for a sign to unbelievers. Not to believers. So what is this whole thing about signs? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you are told in verse 12,
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You won't find it in 1 Corinthians. I knew there was something wrong with that verse. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What are they? You know what tongues was? Tongues was a sign, right? It was the signs of an apostle. Why an apostle? Because the apostles needed those signs in the early church in order to confirm the word that they were preaching. Because how else do you do it? You see, we're fortunate today. We can check everything out with the Bible. But you know what people say? I don't care what the Bible says. They say this. I've been told this. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I've experienced. I know what I've experienced. You know what I did? I let my Bible override my experience, and I accepted my Bible rather than my experience. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. Man, confused people are not bad people, and there are bad people that are out there taking advantage of confused people. They're the bad people. People that should know better. People that make money off other people by publishing all these English versions of the Bible, 150 different versions of the Bible. What is it out there for? To make money? Who owns most of them? Rupert Murdoch? You think he cares about the church? You think he cares about truth? Or do you think he cares about destruction of this country and destruction of Christianity? Going back to Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1. And I could spend some time looking at the clouds. Let's spend a little bit of time. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Speaking about that cloud there. And you could spend a lot of time in this chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with a light, as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Now let me stop there. You notice that he covers himself with a light as with a garment? I want you to think about man being made in the image of God. If God covers himself with a light like a garment, what do you think Adam and Eve had? Now I haven't taught this much here, but my belief, and also studying the Chinese language. The Chinese language has a word, and when you look at clothed versus naked, the light disappears. So there's light beams in clothed versus naked. If man is made in the image of God, and God has got a garment of light, what do you think Adam had? Adam had a garment. Adam said to God, we're naked. Well, they're always naked. Maybe they lost their garment. Their garment was light. Think about light. Think about how, you know, the Bible says that if you're a soul winner, you'll shine forever and ever. You see, there's so much more to the Bible. And I try not to get real deep, real fast all the time. And I know we've gone pretty deep tonight, but that's the book of Acts. The Acts will take me from place to place to place to place, and with thought to thought, and what I've learned and what I've studied and what I believe. And then I just go, you know, here's a fire hydrant. People used to tell me when I would go out and preach in the prophecy conferences that it was like drinking out of a fire hydrant because I went fast too. I've tried to slow it down because I've got you four times a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, so we can slow things down a little bit. But I want you to understand, there is so much in this Bible. If I preach it every day, the rest of my life, I never exhaust the truths in it. I just want you to get bit by bit
by bit. Now, I'm not proving this today, but here's what I'm going to close on. And I've got to get to verse 3 because that's really where I was going and I've run this tangent. But I believe that Adam and Eve were clothed with light. When they sinned, they lost their light, thus they were naked. I believe that when we get to heaven, based on who and what we are, how we live our life, will determine how bright our light is for all eternity. We're going to get that light back. And that's to come. I mentioned clouds. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. He makes his clouds his chariot. You want to know why we're going to be caught up to the clouds to meet the Lord and with the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Because he makes the clouds his chariot. Just imagine that. You've seen the chariots and the horse and the rider and holding the reins. And man, can you imagine God, you know, Jesus Christ coming back? He's got his reins around that cloud and he's riding that thing like a chariot. Now, he's not going to be doing, he's on a white horse in Revelation 19. At the rapture, he's not on a white horse. He's riding the clouds like a chariot. And we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. Now, what about the second coming? Well, there's clouds mentioned there, but he's on a white horse that time. And he's going to be coming through those clouds. He's not going to be riding the clouds like a chariot. He's going to be breaking them wide open. And he's going to be coming back. And the Bible says the whole earth is going to be covered with light. And they're going to see him whom they pierced. That's a whole different ball game. When he comes back on that white horse at the second coming, he's going to destroy all of his enemies. He will have sent his angels before him to gather the elect. All those that are saved will be gathered together for protection, just like Noah was, just like Lot was. And it's a picture of Noah and Lot. They're still on this earth. That's just the way it is. But I want you to understand that. I want you to see it. Listen, these are important truths that if you understand them, you can stay out of error. And if you stay out of error, you can help other people get out of error. You know why I came here 40 years ago? 42 years ago. I just keep saying 40. It's because I never get older. I'm 29 for the rest of my life. Because somebody taught me some Bible. And Richard Mallon, who comes here with Donna, came over with me later on. Because I was learning my Bible and I was going back to that house, sitting down with that Bible and opening it up and studying it, showing them what I was learning. Man, they were like, I got to go learn it. They went to the source. Ron, same thing. He went to the source. Tom, he went to the source. Many years later, Clint, the one that was the leader that led me to the Lord, who was only 18. I was maybe 20 at the time, 21, 22, I think, when I got out. But they all came over here. Why? Because of the Bible. They were learning the Bible. They were teaching the Bible. And that's what changed my life. My life went just, at salvation, my life went like this. When I started learning my Bible, my life went like that again. Otherwise, I would have lost. I would have gone like that. I'd have stayed in error. I'd have gone like that. God's gracious. God's merciful. God's put you here for a reason. Find out what that reason is. Be a witness of Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together. Bow for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. God, lead and direct in all things. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful book. A book that we can learn, a book that we can study, a book that we can live because you enable us to live it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and help. Lord, we need it. We need to know what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you in some way, the altar is open.